Lord, we ask you to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us through John. So we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks, Phil. And big thank you to your pastor, John, for inviting me to speak this morning. It's always an honour and a privilege to talk to people of truths. And basically, I don't come here this morning to tell you things you don't already know. My task is to remind us of things we already know. That's the importance of the Lord's Supper, to remind us. And that's what I'm going to do, hopefully, this morning. Before I start, I was reminded this morning of how privileged we are in Australia when it comes to living out and celebrating our Christian faith. And I was reminded of these words from Hebrews. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. And we know that there are people with exactly the same faith that we have in other parts of this globe who don't have this freedom, and in fact who are incarcerated in prison and sometimes in very difficult places. Our role this morning is to remember them. Let's pray. Father, you know that for us to eat food sitting beside someone who is starving is wrong. We must remember them. This morning, Father, we've had the privilege of celebrating our relationship with each other and our relationship with you through the Lord's Supper, and yet there are people this morning who are in prison who have not celebrated the Lord's Supper for months or years. And so our joy in our salvation is tempered by our identifying with those brothers and sisters who are suffering because they believe in Jesus, or whose families are suffering because a member of their family is in prison. And so we remember them. We know you've never forgotten them, but we join with you in remembering them. In the name of Jesus, amen. I began my preparation for this morning thinking about the word saint. For some reason, I was Googling when were Christians first given the title of saints. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I found, because that's not where I want the message to go. It was interesting. But what I did remind myself and discover again was that the word saint in the scriptures is always used in the collective sense. I could have addressed you this morning as, "Good morning, saints," and that would have been a biblical statement. But in the scriptures, there's never an identity of an individual being called St. John. And I'm wondering, what is it that makes us saints? We don't use that term anymore. Instead, we use the term believer. It's much the same. I did press that button, but I didn't turn it on, so we'll turn it on first, and that will do that, and then we'll do that, and then we'll do that, and then you can read that. I hope it's not too small. If you're at the back and that's too small, turn around and read the one at the back. That'd be fine. You know, believers are those who recite this, who've learnt this, went to catechism school and you learnt it. You've repeated it enough times in church that you've learnt it. And of course, I know for those of you who have already identified it's not the full Apostles' Creed, I know I've missed bits off, just in case you were thinking it was down the bottom somewhere. This is what we believe. I've pulled out the section about Jesus. Now, we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, was buried, descended into the place of the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God Almighty, and from there he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. This we believe. Problem that I discovered was, today I use the word believe in a different sense to how it's used in the Bible. Help me, I'll help you, I hope this will help explain what I mean. I believe that I stand and I live on a planet that's essentially round. I believe that around this planet circles a moon. I also believe that this planet upon which I stand circles a star we call the sun. I believe this to be true. Now, in the very early 1500s, if I was alive, say, in 1520, I would not have believed that the Earth travelled around the sun. In 1520, I would have believed that just as the moon travelled around the Earth, so the sun travelled around the Earth. Especially as a churchman, assuming that I was a churchman back then, as I am now, then yes, that's what I would have believed. And when Copernicus in 1524 said, no, folks, you've got that wrong, the Earth, in fact, revolves around the sun, I would have said he's wrong. Did you know it took almost 200 years for it to be universally accepted that the Earth travelled around the sun? So the thing is, though, whether I believe that the sun travels around the earth or the earth travels around the sun, it doesn't change the way I live. I can believe either view with all my strength, but it doesn't change the way I live. And this is the problem we face in the 19th, 20th and 21st centuries. We now use the word believe to be something that we hold to be true. So we hold all this about Jesus to be true. I'm sure everyone in this room holds this to be true. And as I started, maybe you'd even go to prison, as people have, because they hold this to be true. But when the scriptures talk about believing in Jesus, it's a belief that is shown by the fact that their life changes. But to believe in Jesus means you've changed your life. Consider John the Baptist. He would be telling people that there was a God was going to bring judgment upon people. He says the axe is already at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down, thrown into the fire. People listened to John the Baptist. They believed what he said. And so they said, what do we do? John says, the man who's got two tunics, share with him who's got none. The one who has food, share with him, should do the same, share with him who has none. Tax collectors, what should we do, they ask? Don't collect any more than you are required to. Soldiers, what should we do? Don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Basically, change. If you believe the message that I'm giving you, says John the Baptist, you will change. To believe in Jesus means to change. The disciples said quite confidently, we've left everything to follow you because you have the words of eternal life. Change. we understand that to believe in Jesus requires us to change. Now, this was brought home to me in a fresh way when I was doing some reading and some thinking about John chapter 3. Now, let me remind you of what's in John chapter 3. Of course, you know verse 16. Okay, got that in your head? It begins, chapter 3, with the incident of Nicodemus coming to speak to Jesus at night. And they talk about kingdom of God stuff. How do you enter the kingdom of God? Be born again. Be born from above. And then it finishes with a little piece, a little monologue piece about Jesus who is from above, who is the Son of God, and that he has come and that those who believe in him would have eternal life. Now, interestingly, the second section in John chapter 3 deals with what first appears to be an entirely different topic. So that if I was Bishop Langton in 1227 and I was putting the chapters in the New Testament, I would have put the chapter break there. But he doesn't. Bishop Langton included John the Baptist. And the discussion about purification, cleansing. After that piece about John the Baptist, there's another little piece that is very similar to the end piece of the Nicodemus section, which is Jesus is from above. Those who believe in him will have life. And there is judgment to come. And it's those two little pieces at the end that link together to make one chapter. Now I want to take you to verse 36. Now this is the final verse of chapter 3. Kind of a concluding verse, and in some ways is similar to John 3:16. Two statements. Those who believe have everlasting life. Those who don't believe don't have life, but rather the wrath of God. Now, you'll notice this is from the King James Version. I'm going to make an assumption that no one here is reading the King James Version, but that could be wrong. So, when I read this in the NIV, which more of you have, I found this, and it got me thinking. Now the first line, believes in the Son, has eternal life. That hasn't changed. But now it's whoever rejects the Son doesn't see life. And I'm going, is really not believing and rejecting equal? Is that exactly the same? Now, it might be to you, it wasn't to me. I found not believing, meaning just a casual, and maybe I just don't believe it. It's maybe I've never heard, never given it any thought. But rejecting to me says I've given it a thought, and no way. So I got interested. So I went to what I think is probably one of the better translations and modern translations, the English Standard Version. And lo and behold, I get a different word. Now, the first line, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son doesn't see life. Now, try and tell me, is not obeying the Son the same as rejecting? Is it the same as not believing? So I did what every one of you would have done. You run to your bookshelf, pull off your Greek New Testament and had a look to see which Greek word was actually used there. And the English Standard Version got it right. It actually is the Greek word for not obeying. So in the mind of John or Jesus, who's making this statement, and not always easy to determine in John's Gospel actually who's speaking, could be John the Apostle. Not obeying is the opposite of believing. So in his mind, when we believe, there is some kind of change that takes place. It's not just something in my head, some facts that I agree to. This is going to require me to do some changing, because I'm going to be obeying. Now, when it comes to obeying, the first question that comes to mind is, well, I've got to hear something. I can't obey a vacuum. So what do I hear? What is Jesus saying? And there we see, look at two things. Jesus is telling us how to live in a general sense. And this is why I personally find it really interesting, and I'm just become more and more excited about reading Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. The older I get, the less of the rest of the Bible I read and the more of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John I read. I hope that's not sinful. And I read it taking particular note of everything Jesus is recorded as having spoken. Because in doing so, I'm learning what it is, how it is he wants me to live. Or if you like, believers are to live. Because everything in the Gospels are of a general nature. And there is a general way in which believers live. I often refer to it in terms of culture. There's the culture of the kingdom of God, which is separate and distinct from the culture of the kings of this world. And when we were born again, we were taken out of this, we died to this kingdom, we come to live in this kingdom, and it's got its own culture where God is the king. And the joy of reading the Gospels is discovering the culture of the kingdom, how I'm meant to live in God's kingdom. It's really exciting. Because it's interesting, because whether I'm reading it for the first time or the 2,000th time, God by his Spirit reveals fresh stuff to me. And it's that freshness, it's an exciting, it's like going into a barrel of jewels and discovering, A, it never runs out, and B, there's always a more precious jewel to find. In some ways, it applies a little differently to all of us because we're at different phases in our Christian life, but God speaks to us. And we are to obey what we learn, how Jesus wants us to live. The onus is on us to obey. So when he tells a parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, anybody, a child or an old guy like me, can read the parable of the Good Samaritan and hear the Spirit of God. As Phil prayed, maybe hear the Spirit of God speaking to our spirit concerning the changes I need to make that satisfy that parable's teaching. And then there's the second way in which we are to hear from God. And this is the way that God has a particular task for each of us to do. God, by his Spirit, speaks into our spirit so that we serve him in the way that he has shaped us. And we've all had multiple experiences, trainings, learnings, talents, gifts that shape us. Furthermore, age and experience continually shape us. And in the way that God's Spirit has shaped us, we are to obey. And that too is exciting. Some of us live in the past and we think, well, back when I was 18, I could do all this stuff for Jesus. But I'm 80 now. That's all passed me by. As if somehow the ministry, the service for God ceases when you reach a certain age. Look, it does not. God's passion for you and for you to serve in his family does not change. Your role will change. He knows your frame. He knows how weak you are. But he still has. We still play an important part in his role. You know, you can use so many different illustrations for how you view. When you talk about God as being the Father and we're his family, when you talk about kingdom, as I've mentioned, he's our king. We can even use a contemporary one like sporting team. I think cricket is a really good illustration of what it is to live for Jesus. I think cricket is really good because there's never any two cricketers in a team that are exactly the same. Even if it comes to the simple matter of bowling a ball, you've got two clear distinctions between fast and slow. But even if you've got fast bowlers, there's no two that are the same. There's no two slow bowlers, spin bowlers, who are the same. The way they tweak the ball, the way they can make the ball move, is you're almost unique to each individual spin bowler. And then you've got people on the team who don't bowl. people who can throw really accurately from the outfield, people who are really good on the infield or in the slips. You've just got, there's no two the same. And in God's service, there are no two the same. This is one of the great burdens that were removed from my shoulders decades ago. When as a Christian, you can't, as an early Christian pastor, you're looking sideways at other pastors, you're seeing what they're doing, what their churches are doing, and you go, well, I'm not doing very much, and my church is failing, and I'm not, poor old me. Go and join the pigs in the... And then he shows me that I'm not them. I'm me. And he's made me me. And I've had experiences, health experiences. I'm tall, others are short, some are fat, some are thin. Even these things alter the way God uses you. And it's a relief. And now one of my constant prayers is, God, how do you want to use me today? Here I am. I often look, as I've told you before in this place, I often look at my hands and say, God, these are your hands. How are they going to use you today? We just sang that song, Christ in Me. Now, there are certain songs that you sing that bring back memories. And that song always reminds me of Cheryl Cullen. Now, I don't know, she doesn't know that until just now. Because that's one of her favourite verses. So if she dies and has a funeral, and nobody mentions Christ in Me as a key thing in Cheryl's life, then you failed in your funeral celebrations. She'll come back and haunt you.
Mercies are new every morning.
So, you know, this is who we are. We're separate. And as believers, we want Jesus by his Spirit to use us. We want to serve for in his army. We want to be in his family. We want to be part of the family business. So believers, in biblical meaning, the saints of the scriptures, the people to whom the Apostle Paul wrote, four or five of his letters, where he introduces the people to whom he's writing, I'm writing to the saints in Ephesus. I'm writing to the saints in Corinth. I'm writing to the saints in Rome. We're saints. We are people who believe this in our head, but the belief system has changed the way we live, which may result, often results, in persecution and in some countries, imprisonment, because we've changed. Let's pray. So gracious God, you've reminded us of these truths which we have known for a long time. But Father, sometimes we are lazy, sometimes we allow our lack of energy, our age, our infirmity to convince us we're of no value anymore. Father, we confess this as sin. We know that you love us. We know, Father, that those who love you obey you. You made that very clear in John 14 and 15, that if we love you, that if we obey you, then we love you. So, Father, here we are, renewing our vow to obey you, like the traditional bridal vow to obey the husband. We, the bride of Christ, renew our bridal vow to obey our groom, our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. Here we are, Father. We submit our open hands to you for you to use in your glory. Amen. Oh, as often is the case when I preach, I forget stuff. Just out of curiosity, I did have obedience that comes from faith, from Romans 1:5. And then there's a whole issue about love. If you love God, you keep his commandments. Anyway, there were two other parts of the sermon that we can get some other time.